Turn in your scriptures to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. We'll be reading the whole psalm together. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariots, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it could not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. Waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them, the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that strengthens man's heart. The trees of the field, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees, the high hills are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knows its going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both great and small. There the ships sail about, there is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season, and you give them what you give them they gather in. You open their hand, and they are filled with good. You hide their face, and they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Thus far God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Sovereign, powerful God, you who love your people with an everlasting love, you who care for all your creation, teach us to rest our hope and confidence in your promises, trusting that your providence shall work out all things for our good and the glory of your name. To you alone belongs all worship, honor, and adoration forever and ever. Amen. Before moving to Oklahoma, we used to live about 15 minutes from Niagara Falls. Now, some of you may have been to Niagara Falls before and gazed at that natural wonder of this massive water piling over the edge of the rock and down into the valley below. But like most people who live close to a natural wonder. We didn't visit Niagara Falls all that often. We took that natural wonder somewhat for granted. We could see it at any moment in time. And so what was so special about that? Did you know that 6 million cubic feet of water go over the crest of Niagara Falls every minute? And at the Horseshoe Falls, there's an average drop of about 188 feet into that lower Niagara River. And at the crest line of the Horseshoe Falls drops is about 2,200 feet in length. If you've never been there, you do need to go, and you do need to see it from the Canadian side. It is a much better view than from the American side, I will say that. But it is just a natural, beautiful wonder. The Niagara River connects Lake Erie to Lake Ontario, which connects many of the largest freshwater lakes in the world altogether. All of that water collects from Michigan and Minnesota and Wisconsin and northern Ontario, draining through the Great Lakes, through the Niagara Falls, through the St. Lawrence River, and out into the Atlantic. Where does all that water come from? If you know of anything about northern Ontario, it's probably a lot like Wisconsin and Minnesota. There is just a plethora of lakes, small lakes and rivers. Some people who enjoy fishing love to go up to northern Ontario. They say the fishing is the best out there. But this water has to come from somewhere. It seems like there's this inexhaustible supply. For the Great Lakes are constantly full. The water, unless it gets really, 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 really cold, is constantly flowing over the Niagara Falls. Why does it run over the dry land and into the oceans? Our text shows us that part of God's care and God's provision for His creation is exactly that He sprinkles the land with water to provide food and sustenance for His creatures, and that water makes its way back to the ocean. We're continuing our look at God's providence, God's rule, as God rules and guides and preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions. In our day and in our age, it is important that we have a good understanding of just what do we mean when we say that we believe in God's providence. When we say that we believe in God's providence, do we simply mean that God gives us the food that's on the table and a roof over our head and a bed to sleep in at night, but that for the rest, it falls somewhere outside of what God has purposed from before the foundation of the world? So that what we see in the society all around us, well, somehow that's not under God's control. You know, that is certainly not what we mean when we talk about God's providence. Psalm 104 is found near the end of the fourth book of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is divided into four smaller books. Book four of the book of Psalm is what one has called the Yahweh Malak Psalms. It is the Psalms that focus our attention on the fact that the Lord is King. And we see this, that God is King, as He works out in the creation all of His eternal purposes. Psalm 103, which we will look at, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, is a beautiful expression of God's sovereign guidance over every aspect of our life, and which culminates in a call to worship. Psalm 104 picks up where 103 left off and provides you with multiple reasons for worshiping God. Psalm 105 calls God's people to praise Him for His redemptive work. And Psalm 105 and 106 are both Psalms that take an historical look at how God worked through the people of Israel, how he delivered them out of bondage into the land of promise. 106 is the last book of book 4 of this section of the Psalms. I want you to have confidence, to focus on God, knowing that he is with you no matter the circumstances in which you find yourself. And I want to show you by God's grace that God's care for creation is reason enough for you to worship God. God's care for creation is reason enough for you to worship God. First, you will see his particular providence, God's particular providence, and then you will see our confident worship. God's particular providence and our confident worship. You will see that God's care for his people is exhibited in his particular care for every aspect of creation. As I have been working through this psalm, I can't begin to describe to you the struggle that I've had to seek to summarize this psalm and to put it all together into a way that is faithful to the Word of God, but also expresses what God would have you to learn from his Word this week. Some people, they look at this psalm and this first section of the psalm, and they see in it parallels between the 6 days of creation, as though that is somehow the theme that unites the first at least 26 verses of this psalm together. But you see, God is going to look at, or God is showing us one particular aspect of his creation. And that is that aspect of the dry land and the water. Notice how this psalm begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see, this is a call to action. To bless the Lord is to acknowledge that he is the source of all the good that we've received. Before the psalmist says anything about God's providence, God's work in his creation, he is moved to call out and to his, notice he says, to his soul, that which is his innermost being. This is a call to personal action. He says, bless the Lord. Acknowledge that God is the source of all good. And you're going to see then that the rest of this psalm works that out. How is it that God is the source of all good? Now he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O my Lord God, you are very great. You see, the psalmist acknowledges that the reason that we bless God, the Lord God, Jehovah God, the God who is the great I am, is because he is exalted in his nature and in his status. He is honorable, he is beautiful, he is powerful. And how do we know this? We know this by God's work of providence. Notice he says, O Lord, my God. He directly addresses God himself, God who is in heaven. And he says, you are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. You notice here that he is expressing, he is talking about God's power. He says, you are clothed with honor and majesty. This is part of who God is. That when we think about God, when we think about his goodness, when we think about his faithfulness, we recognize that he is worthy of exaltation, and that he is beautiful, rich in his splendor and his glory. And he says, you are very great. Now I know what I was doing. I wanted to jump ahead to verse 24. I'm looking at my notes and thinking, what's going on here? I wanted to look at verse 24. Look at verse 24 first for a minute. O Lord, how manifold are your works. You see, this appears to be the heart of this psalm. The heart of the reason why we are to worship God. O Lord, how manifold. That is, how many and how varied are your works. You see, God doesn't work just in one way. He works in many ways. And he works in many ways simultaneously. You know, if I set myself to do a particular task, I can only do one task well at a time. You know, some people say that they're good at multitasking. Now, I can do all kinds of things all at the same time. Well, it's probable that you can, but the question is, what kind of a job are you actually doing? How much are you actually understanding? Sad to say, one of my children was speaking to me yesterday and I was distracted. I was watching something that some of my other children were doing, and the one child was talking to me. And I was half listening and I was half watching, and I felt really bad because I should have given that first child my full and undivided attention. Because I can really only do one thing at a time. But God, he can do many things at the same time, simultaneously. In fact, that's what God's providence is all about. That everything that you see going on in the world around us, God is ruling and governing and guiding. You know, even down to the very hair of your head that has fallen out. I'm not talking about those who are bald. I'm talking about, you know, the hair that you find in the shower afterwards, and the hair catcher, or when the hair is all over the sink. The Lord knows those very hairs. And it all falls into his purpose. He says, how manifold are your works, your providential care. He says, you made them all in wisdom. Everything. How often do we think about this? That everything in creation works together. Yeah, we give sort of an intellectual acknowledgement of that, but has it ever stunned you? Just those who have studied biology, who are nurses and doctors, you can't help but be amazed at the intricacy of the workings of the body, how the blood system works and the breathing system works. I know there are proper names for them. How they all work together. The nervous system, the exoskeletal system. It all works together marvelously. And then when something doesn't work just right, then we know it. We know that also all too well, and the aches and pains and the trials and difficulties. But you see, the psalmist acknowledges that your works, God, are manifold. You made them all. It all fits together. It all works together. Everything is a harmonious whole. And how did God do it? We're told he did it in wisdom. That which was prudent, sensible, the best possible way. How is it that your body is such a beautiful example of God's creation? Why is it that it's impossible that a bunch of random cells came together to form you with all of your particular characteristics? It's impossible. It could never happen. But it took place because God made you. God formed you. God brought you all together in wisdom in the best possible way. And how can God do this? He can do it because he is infinitely perfect. Because he has designed everything, he has purposed everything, he has given everything meaning. You see, God has a complete, inexhaustible understanding of all things. Sometimes we're not feeling well and we don't know why. We say, well, we got the flu, or in our day and age, we got COVID, or whatever it is that we have, and we're puzzled by it. Or we just have these mysterious ailments and we have no idea where they come from. But God does. God knows exactly the cause and the source of your pain. He also knows you intimately because he made you in wisdom. And the psalmist says, the earth is full of your possessions. Everything, he says, belongs to God. Everything. It is all his. You know, we tend to think, well, I own this particular piece of property. I own this house. I own this car. I own this vehicle. It's mine. And in one sense, it is. But in another sense, it all is God's. That's why we give of our tithes and our offerings, because we thank God for what he has given first to us. We are but stewards, caretakers of his creation. The earth is full of your possessions. From the tiniest particle to the largest star, all of it belongs to God. And the psalmist expresses this in verses 2 through 23 and even 25 and 26. For he says that you are very great. You lay the beams of your upper chambers in the water. You see, the examples of God's care of creation are related, or of his providence, are related to his care for creation and all living creatures. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see a common theme through verses 3 through basically verse 23. What is that theme that you see there? It is a theme related to God's power over the water. He lays the beam of his upper chambers in the waters. The beam, the upper chambers are a roof room. It's a place of respite, a place of rest. And God takes the beams of that structure, as it were, and he plants them firmly and squarely in the waters. Have you ever tried to build something in the water? I mean, something substantial? Take the Caney River over there. Would you build your house in the middle of the Caney River? Why not? You wouldn't, probably, because, first of all, it would be too difficult to put a foundation in. And then when the waters rise and it floods everything out, it's just going to, the power of the water is just going to take it away. But you see, it's not the best place in the middle of a river to place a foundation. The foundation has to be built on solid ground, something that is firm and unmovable and won't shake. And yet that's exactly where God builds the foundations for his upper room. When we were living in St. Catharines, we would drive along the Queen Elizabeth Highway, which is the equivalent of an interstate here. And we had a bridge very nearby going over a water structure. And I remember that they were widening that bridge. And it was interesting to go and to look at what they were doing. And they had to plant the pillars of the bridge in that water. But before they could do that, they had to build this structure to keep the water out. And then they had to pump the water out consistently. Then they had to take and form the pillars and cement them in place. And then they could allow the water back in and remove that protective structure. God doesn't have to do that. God places the foundations of his upper room in the waters. For to God, it's a stable foundation. But not only that, he walks, he makes the clouds his chariots. He walks on the wings of the wind. How many of you have flown, looked out the window at the clouds that are underneath you and thought, what would it be like to walk on the clouds? Have you ever wanted to do that? God does that. He rides the clouds as a chariot. The clouds move from one end of the world to another. I'm constantly amazed at how the storms here, they end up in southern Ontario as they move through the Ohio Valley. And that storms elsewhere come so quickly from one place to the next. And the Lord, he makes those clouds his chariots to go to and fro in the earth that he might see it. And he walks on the wings of the wind. You know, we look at the clouds and think, what would it be like to walk on the clouds? Have you ever thought, what would it be like to just walk on the air, on the wind? Pretty sure none of us have that picture in mind, but that's what God does. He is powerful. He makes the winds his messengers. He's not here talking about the spiritual things, like verse 4 says his angels' spirits. It's better to translate it, he makes his messengers winds. He's talking about the various aspects of creation. And the winds send a message from God, that God controls the wind. The wind blows where God directs it. We have no idea where it comes from and no idea where it goes. Remember Jesus talking to Nicodemus and speaking of the new birth? He says, the winds blow where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And then drawing that parallel, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. God knows where the wind came from. God knows where the wind's going. God knows what the wind's going to pick up, and God knows what the wind is going to drop. Even the tornadoes that we experience, and as we come into that season, yet once again, those are under God's direct control. That's what we mean when we talk about God's providence. And he says, flames of fire are his instruments. Wind and fire declare God's power and his control. They're uncontrollable as far as we can tell. We can't direct the wind or the fire. Both must run their course. Yeah, you can put a fire out. But what a fire has consumed, it has consumed. You cannot stop it. The fire is a flame of God's ministers. Verse 5, he tells us that he laid the foundations of the earth so that it cannot be moved. The world in which you and I live exists because God has established it. God has built it upon foundations that are immovable. No nuclear explosion is going to knock the world, this world, off its course. None. We're not capable of that. We don't have the power to do that because God has determined this is the course of the world as it moves around the sun and as it rotates on its axis. And not only that, he says, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water clothes the world. For you see, the water stood above the mountains. When did that occur? That occurred at creation. But at your rebuke, they fled. Remember, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let dry land appear. And it was so. At the voice of your thunder, verse 7, they hasten away. The thunder declares the power of God. It is the audible voice of the storm carrying the rain and the winds. They were told that the waters, they went up over the mountains. You have this hydrologic cycle. Thunder accompanies the rain and water shower down upon the heights of the dry land. They went down into the valleys. They flowed along the mountainsides, over the cliffs, down the streams, to the place which you founded for them. Do you ever think about that? At creation, God separated the dry land from the waters. And we're told elsewhere in Scripture that the waters cannot cross the boundaries that God has set. And yet, it rains upon the tops of the mountains, the tops of the dry land. That same water makes its way down the slopes of the mountain, into the rivers, through the valleys, across the dry land, back to the ocean, back to the place which God has ordained from it. Verse 10, he sends the springs into the valleys. They flow into the hills. These same storms that bring the rain into the mountains, they fill the water springs so that the water comes up and they give drink to every beast of the field. Wild donkeys quench their thirst. The same water which God has confined to the oceans, confined to its boundaries, is the same substance that God uses to water the animals, to provide water and nourishment for the animals, for you and for me. See, by these waters, our thirst is quenched. By these same waters, the birds of heaven have their home as they nest and sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. God causes the rain to fall upon the grass and provide food for the cattle, vegetation for the service of men, that he brings forth food from the earth, verse 14, wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The same water confined to the mountains, God casts over the face of the dry land to water it, to provide nourishment for the plants, that he might provide food and sustenance for the animals and for you and me. And among those same plants, the birds sing their songs. The trees, we are told, are full of sap. They are healthy and they are strong. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nest, the stork has her home. The high hills are for the wild goats, and the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. All of this God does for the sake of his creation. Yes, the waters are powerful. The waters are deadly and can be deadly and destructive. Yet God uses those same waters to provide for you and for me. And remember that God prohibits the uncontrolled inundation of the world with water, as he once did with the flood. He still sends water over the face of the earth to provide for life and nourishment of all his living creatures. See, this is the power of our God. This is the work, the manifold work of God. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Because the world belongs to the Lord, he cares for it. Because you belong to the Lord, he provides for you, for all of your needs. But he especially provides for your spiritual needs. For without water, without its nourishing the plants, you would die. So without the Lord Jesus Christ to feed and nourish your souls, without the Word of God, you will die spiritually. Brothers and sisters, how many of us, or how many people do we know, haven't we at one time or another cut ourselves off from the Word of God? Isn't that what David did when he sinned with Bathsheba, as we continue our look at 2 Samuel this evening? He set God's Word aside that he might fulfill his own desires. But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to provide for you and for me a means by which we can glorify him and enjoy him forever. He sends his Spirit to strengthen you and me to live for his glory forever. God's power is not only limited to the waters and to his provision for you and me, to the very food that's on your table, but it's also related to God's appointment of times. Verse 19, he appointed the moon for season. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night. See, God appointed the moon for seasons. It brings us back to the day four of creation, where the sun and the moon were to mark the day and the night, to separate the seasons, the summer, the winter, the fall, and the spring, one from another. The sun knows it's going down. It rises and sets in the place where God has appointed to mark the passage of time. It doesn't set in the north, and it doesn't set in the south. It sets in the west, and it rises in the east. All this is according to God's appointment, to God's providential care. When you went to bed last night, did you think before you fell asleep, Lord, I hope that you will cause the sun to rise in the morning, with any sort of uncertainty? Or did you just go to bed trusting that you will wake up in the morning and the sun will be shining down upon you again? See, that too is part of God's providential care. He says, you make darkness and it is night. And notice what how he describes the night here. The night, at night, the world comes alive, as it were. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep around. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. You see, the forests come to light at night. Night creatures are very active, for God has appointed them to be active at that point or that time of the day, as it were. He says the young lions roar after their prey. They're the preeminent example of nightlife. They're known for their power and their voracity. They seek their food from God. God provides for them. These nocturnal creatures seek their provision from God, who gives them what they need, even as he provides for the domestic animals, the cattle, which the psalmist spoke about earlier, in the daytime. And then what do? After prowling about all night, we're told they lie down in their dens. And what happens then? Man goes out to work, to labor until evening. And you see this cycle once again of God providing for his people as he cares for his people. As the animals retire, men get up to work to till the ground that it might produce vegetation by the blessing of the Lord through the sprinkling of the water that God puts upon it. You see, this is the cycle that God has embedded in creation, and all of it is working together for the good of God's people. But you know, he's looked and focused specifically at the land and the creatures of the land and how he provides for you and me. But what about the waters? Notice verse 25. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both great and small. There are not just creatures that walk and live upon the earth. There are living creatures in the ocean. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And yet, have you thought about that? Innumerable teeming things. You're unable to classify the living creatures in the oceans, which God has set in its boundaries and said, you cannot cross to inundate the world. Even there, God provides for his creatures, living things, both great and small. Killer whales, squid, octopi, crustaceans, shrimp, algae, crabs, plankton, lichens, sea lions, dolphins, sharks, turtles, walruses, eels, tube worms. And I haven't even begun to list all of the creatures. I can't. And God provides for each and every one. And notice verse 26, he says, there in the seas, the ships sail about. Kind of this picture of the ships bouncing and bobbing on the waves. Now, it's not always like that, of course. And the storms come and you see the ships heave and go back and forth. But generally, they speak and they stay on top. God cares for the mariners that are plying the ocean's water. And there in those waters, that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. Leviathan, we're not exactly sure what it is. It's a powerful creature, a serpent-like creature, as Isaiah describes in Isaiah chapter 25. Job speaks about Leviathan and his power in Job 41. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall not one be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me, God says. This is Leviathan. And how is it described here? You've made him to play there. He plays in the water. He has fun. He enjoys himself within those bounds that God has established. See, God provides for all of life. He says, these all wait for you, verse 27, that you may give them their food in due season. You give them, they gather in. You open their hand, they are filled with good. Brothers and sisters, what you have because God has given it to you. It's as plain and simple as that. Whether you have lot or little, this is all part of God's providential care for you. We are dependent upon God for His blessing, for His nourishment, to provide for all of your needs. We wait upon God. In your times of difficulty and struggle, in your times of sorrow and sadness, wait upon the Lord. He will provide for you what you need in His time, in due season, in the appointed time. And you have a picture of God opening His hand and providing for you. Have you ever gone to a zoo where they have like a petting zoo where you can feed the animals? You go and you put a quarter in and you get this food out and you go and you're holding it and all the animals are coming up to you and they're nudging you, the goats or whatever it is, the deer. They're nudging you and they're wanting to get you, but you hold your hand tightly and then you get to a certain point, you take it and you hold your hand forward and you open it up. And all of a sudden, there they are licking the food and eating the food out of your hand. That's a picture of God's provision for you and for me. We are completely dependent upon Him for all things, for life. But not only for that. Notice He says, you hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. God provides not only life, but He takes life. He gives you the very breath that you need every moment of every day. And God says He hides His face. That is, He turns away. He does not provide for you. Then you are troubled. You face difficulty and hardship. You take their breath away. All of our days are numbered. And God knows every one. This is part of His ruling and governing all His creatures and all their actions. They die and return to the dust and are no more. Brothers and sisters, that's what waits us. That's what's yet in store. We live, we die. But what happens in between? How do you live? How do you exalt the name of God? Do you trust in Him with everything that you have and everything that you are to provide for your needs? Every need? We are reminded of our mortality. As the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us, life is short. It is just a mere breath. And yet God provides for you. God knows you. God knows your every need. See, God's care for creation is reason enough for you to glorify Him and to worship Him. The psalm ends with a call to worship God. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. 31, may the Lord rejoice in His hands. You know, sometimes I think that we think it is wrong for God to enjoy what He has made. We think that the only one that can enjoy the creation is ourselves. He's God. He's sovereign. He's powerful. His providence controls it all. Why should He enjoy it? If we have to work to provide, to till the ground for food, why should God, and it's work and it's hard labor, why should God enjoy it? But why is it that God made the world? That He might enjoy it? You see, the world does not want to allow, and even the church, people in the church don't want to allow God to rejoice in His works and enjoy it. May the Lord rejoice in His works. That's the desire. And how will the Lord rejoice in His works? He rejoices in His works when you trust in Him. when you rest in Christ, when you live for the glory of God's name. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live, 32. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. You see, this is the cry of the believer who delights in the presence of God, knowing that every good thing comes from the hand of God. Brothers and sisters, you were created to worship God. You were created to enjoy fellowship with Him, to exalt His name. That's why we live. That's why God continues to sustain the world. Believers delight and exalt and praise God all the days of this life, for we will exalt and delight and praise God all the days that are yet to come. But notice there's a word of warning. May sinners be consumed, verse 35, from the face of the earth, and the wicked be no more. God provides. He provides for the righteous. He provides for the wicked. One day the wicked will be consumed. God's providence extends not only to the blessing of His people, but also to His just condemnation of sin. We cannot escape that reality that's of sin's curse upon the world. One day the wicked will be no more. With the wicked there is injustice and oppression and grief and sorrow. We hear an awful lot about oppression nowadays, don't we? Well, who's doing the oppression? When the wicked men arise, the writer of Proverbs says, men hide themselves. But he says again in another place, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And the psalm ends where it began, praise the Lord, O my soul, or bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. A call to all men to acknowledge God as King. Brothers and sisters, let us worship God with our whole being. If you are not moved to bless God, to glory in His presence, then something is wrong. What reason do you have to bless the Lord? Is it because you've got a warm house and your table is filled with bounty? Is that the reason that you bless the Lord? Although those are good things to thank the Lord about, but the real reason to bless the Lord, the main reason to bless the Lord, is because He sent Jesus Christ, who is God's eternal provision for your soul's eternal well-being. All of Scripture, as I've been studying through this, as the more that I look at Scriptures, the more I see God's providence in all of it. Why did God give to us His Word? So that you might know Him, that you might love Him, that you might rest upon Him, and that you might live for Him. Do you understand the Scripture? If not, I want to bring you face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your only hope of salvation. But maybe you do understand the Scripture. But what difference does it make? Is your life changed by what you read in it? Maybe you understand the Scriptures, but do you obey God's commands? For you see, God has given us His Word that you might serve Him, not merely as a ticket into heaven. It is the only way of salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong, but you are saved in order that you might live for the glory of God. If you do not rest in Christ, then the difficult providences will overwhelm you. For you see, these difficult providences do one of two things. They either harden your heart or bring you to Christ. Many have faced struggles in life and have turned away from the truth and turned away from God. They say something like, if God is love, how come I must face this? But it's often because they have heard, they have believed a neutered gospel that doesn't proclaim God's love and God's justice. For the truth is that God's love is demonstrated in His justice, in the condemnation of an innocent man, Jesus Christ, and in Christ you are set free. Indeed, while Niagara Falls is a beautiful sight to behold, portraying the power of God's providence and the clouds and the wind and the rain and the rocks and the fruit that you eat, but even more so is God's care for your eternal soul. Let us worship God and rest confidently in His providence, knowing that He will fulfill His purposes for each and every one of you in His way and according to His time. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your providence. Thank You for Your care and concern over us. Lord, we ask that we might be moved to worship You, even as we see how You care for us. Father, forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.